to give honor and praise to the Lord. What is a parent to do if they have a sick adult child that hasn't been able to come to church for 6 months? What's a spouse to do? What is that young lady to do if she's been unable to get out and have a normal life for over 6 months? Well, it's the very thing that 10 afflicted people did in Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, we find 4 prescriptions of what each of us to do if we're physically ill. 4 things that 10 did. Well, actually, 4 things that only one of the 10 lepers did. We're going to see the 4 prescriptions of what to do when we're sick. The first thing is to ask for help. The second thing is to wait for healing. The third thing is to give thanks to the healer. And the fourth thing is to believe in the helper. Ask, wait, thank, and believe. Let's look at these lepers and see what they did right and what they did wrong, and really get a good handle on what God wants us to do when we have a loved one sick or when we're sick and afflicted. The first thing that they did is they asked for God's mercy. The 10 lepers requested mercy. They cut Jesus off at the pass in verse 11. I'll read verses 11 through 19, and then we'll look at these 4 things. Let's stand together while I read this. I want to get the whole story in one package here by reading it through and see what happened, particularly with the one foreign leper. While Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance, met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Father, help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're seated here, let's look at these 4 prescriptions for what to do when we're sick. The first is to ask, as these 10 lepers did. Jesus, we see in verse 11, was headed where? To Jerusalem. This is repeated 3 times in the book of Luke. Luke is a book about a journey. The first 8 chapters are Jesus' journey to this earth, to Bethlehem, his presentation as the Messiah. But in chapter 9, there's a statement that's repeated in chapter 13 and then repeated here that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. His mission and his focus is to die in Jerusalem for our sins. And that is his design. And in this passage, we find that indeed geographically, that's where Jesus is focused. If you look on the little map there in your bulletin insert, you find that he was in Capernaum in Galilee for most of his 3.5-year ministry. Now, he's headed south to a border town between Galilee and Samaria, and from there on to Jericho and to Jerusalem. That's where we pick him up here. So Jesus, he's focused. He's going to his death as a substitute for us. But in spite of that, these folks who had a physical need because of their sickness, they intervened in Jesus' direction. They brought him to a halt. And we find that this happened on a border town. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And because the key leper in this story is a Samaritan, it's helpful for us to remember about this place called Samaria and the Samaritans that lived in this province. Many years before, the Assyrians had sent people to re-inhabit the ancient land of Samaria, and they intermarried with the remnant of Jews that were left in that part of the world, in Samaria. And so the rest of the Jewish people saw them as half-breeds, and they had racial discrimination, the full Jews against these Samaritans. Unfortunately, these Samaritans mixed the pagan religions of those people that they married with their Jewish religion. They only followed the first 5 books in our Bible, and that was it. And they had some very off worship ideas. They worshiped on Mount Gerizim rather than at the temple in Jerusalem, and many other things. Synchronized religion was very real with these Samaritans. And for all these reasons, the Jewish people as a whole stayed away from them. In fact, often when someone would have to go from Galilee, this Jewish province, to Judea, they would bypass Samaria. And so when Jesus, in an unusual way, had a mission earlier to Samaria, he was sitting at a well in Sychar, which is located on the map there. He sat and began to talk to a Samaritan woman, and the woman said to him, "What are you talking to me for? You Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans." So they were discriminated against. In fact, when Jesus first sent out his apostles to preach, he told them not to go to any city of the Samaritans. But now Jesus is purposely going again to this area. He is, as he's coming nearer to his death, he is broadening the sphere of his nets to take in the Samaritans as well. In chapter 19 and verse 10, the key verse of this whole book, it says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." And that included these Samaritans. Jesus knew that he had come to rescue them from sin, as well as the Jewish people, as well as us who are in this room today. But the main point that stands out to me is that on this border town of Samaria, these 10 leprous men asked Jesus in all his busyness to help them, to heal them. In verse 12, as he entered the village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They did what the lepers were commanded to do, to keep their distance. Leviticus 13, "As for the leper who has an infection, His clothes are to be torn. The hair of his head shall be uncovered. He shall cover his mustache, and he shall cry out, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. Don't get near me. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has an infection. He shall live alone or in a leper colony. His dwelling shall be outside the camps of where people would live. It was a terrible condition to have leprosy. The main problem that it brought to a leper is that they were ceremonially unclean, which meant that they couldn't go and worship with other people. They couldn't go to the synagogue. They couldn't go to the temple in Jerusalem. Or if they were Samaritan, they couldn't go to Mount Gerizim. It was an awful condition. Now, the leprosy of that day was a little different than modern leprosy known as Hansen's disease. Here the leprosy is either a form of psoriasis, lupus, ringworm, or a scalp fungus. My mom worked in a leper colony for a short time in India, and what I remember her saying is that the lepers there didn't have any feelings in their feet and in their hands. And so if a leper would, being barefoot, step on a thorn, they wouldn't even know it. Leprosy is a terrible condition. But these lepers do the right thing, not only in staying the distance, but in going to the one who can heal them. And going boldly, in verse 13, they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Mercy. What does mercy mean? One definition is that mercy is requesting one who's a superior to show compassion. And here they come to one that they know is superior to them. They call him Master. And they ask him to take pity, to show compassion, to change their situation out of the mercy of his heart. They believed in a God who had mercy. It's an interesting word. It's used in the Bible many times. The Good Samaritan had mercy to the Jewish one who was beaten up. Jesus had mercy and compassion to the widow who was going to bury her son. The word have mercy, this request, is used of a dead man in chapter 16. If you want to turn back just a page or two, 1624, remember the story of the rich man who died and ended up in Hades or hell? In 1624, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. This one in hell wanted Abraham on the other side to send someone to cool his tongue in the agony he was in, to show mercy. But Abraham says, sorry, it's too late for mercy. Your chance was when you were alive and Lazarus was being neglected at your gate. You should have shown mercy then. Now, for a man named Saul, God reached out to him and extended his mercy, and Saul accepted it before it was too late, before he died. And the word mercy, one other case, is in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Paul talks about himself and that he was the worst of sinners that there's ever been, the chief of sinners. And that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I was foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy. so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example of those who would believe in him for eternal life. God showed his mercy in coming to Paul, this one who was murdering Christians. And Paul reached out and took Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Every one of us was like Paul to some degree. When we recognized that we were sinners and Jesus came to die in our place, when we reached out and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we received God's amazing grace and all abounding mercy in our forgiveness. We've experienced his mercy. The God who wants us to accept his mercy for spiritual healing is a God who also wants us to call out to him as the one who's able to give us physical healing. And that's what these 10 lepers recognize of Jesus, and they ask him to show mercy, to stop his busyness, and to pronounce them and in a supernatural way take away their leprosy. And that, just in stopping here in these first three verses, we need to remember that the scriptures invite us when we're sick to ask for healing. I think of Pastor Jack Frost, and he's asking God to show mercy to heal him of cancer, to show mercy to his wife and his little boy, because he knows the God of mercy. In the book of James, it talks about a guy named Job. In James chapter 4, verse 2, the end of it, it says, "You do not have because you do not ask," inviting us to ask. And then in chapter 5, verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. "You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Job reached out to God in his sickness. And the final chapter shows that God in his mercy healed Job. He provided physical deliverance for Job. In verse 13 it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray." And in verse 14 James 5, "Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick." And I've seen this happen. I know a lady who was prognosed with cancer and given a few weeks to live. And she called the elders of the church. I think she was actually given about 3 months. And we came and we prayed over her, anointing her with oil, and we asked that in the name of Jesus that God in his mercy would take away the cancer, if this was his will. And a few days later, she went to the doctors and they couldn't find a trace of cancer in her body. We have not because we ask not. God wants us to ask. That's what these 10 lepers did. The next thing they did is they had to wait. In verse 14, Luke 17, 14, "When he saw them, Jesus said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed. In that day, for a leper who had been healed to be able later to go to the temple and worship, a priest would have to make the verdict and give the pronouncement that they were clean enough now to go to the temple and worship, that they were no longer ceremonially defiled because of their leprous infection. Now, Jesus does something different here. In chapter 5, there's an account of a leper who comes to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus says, "Okay, be healed." And immediately he was healed. But in this occasion, like General Naaman, the Syrian general in the Old Testament, the healer asked them to go, and on the path they are healed. They had to wait a bit in this situation. But while really in faith that they were going to be healed, they went off to the priest so the priest could pronounce them healed. Not heal them, but pronounce them healed, so they can get back into circulation. The key thing here is Jesus didn't heal them on demand, an instant, but they had to wait. At some point on the journey, they would be healed. When we come to God, as we should in prayer, and ask Him to heal us in His mercy, there are often times when He doesn't do it immediately, aren't there? That we have to wait. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. There was a time that Becky and I remember when we were exhausted physically. We couldn't function. I had to quit my job. And this verse became so real to us, to wait on the Lord. I remember having to go out and mow the lawn, and I could only mow for 10 minutes, and then I just couldn't do it anymore. I didn't have the strength. The next week, I could go 15 minutes. The next week, maybe 20 minutes. But to wait on God when we ask Him to heal us. Paul had to wait. In 2 Corinthians 12, remember that passage? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about himself, about this affliction that he calls a thorn in the flesh, this sickness that he has. He implored the Lord three times that God in His mercy might take this from him, might heal him of whatever this affliction is. But God said, wait. He replied and said to Paul, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness." So Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God, in His mercy, gave Paul the power to go through the affliction rather than immediately take it from him. But Paul knew that eventually he was going to be totally healed. And many times in his letters, Paul talks about that time when this body gets sick and diseased and in pain is one day going to be changed for good, forever. I like how he puts it in Philippians chapter 3. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. God, in his mercy, is one day going to take all of our afflicted bodies. All of us who are believers in Jesus are going to be given brand new bodies that will never, ever again get sick. And that's worth waiting for. And it's going to come soon. And very soon. Let's hope for that. Let's wait for that. We're to ask when we're sick. We're to wait. And if it's going to be delayed, the healing, maybe until our death and resurrection, let's trust God to give us the strength to go through it, to ask, to wait. And then what should we do next? We should think. We should give thanks to God. Look at this one Samaritan out of these 10 healed lepers. In verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He was not shy. Here he was. He's going along and all of a sudden, whoa, look, your leprosy is gone. Those strange looking deformities on your body, they're gone. Mine, I'm clean. The other guys go, yay, let's go on and get the priest to authorize that we're clean. But this one was so grateful, this Samaritan. He says, wait, I've got to thank the one who healed me. And he alone goes back to Jesus, but with a loud voice, glorifying God. He was giving God the credit. He was giving God the honor for his healing that had come from Jesus. And he goes back, and we read in verse 16, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Remember before, he was off in a distance? Now he comes right up to Jesus, falls at his feet, and gives thanks to him. Sometimes we forget to give thanks. I had this feeling on my hinge. It just was getting more painful and painful when I went for a walk. So I asked the Lord, take it away, and I took some time off. And then I went back walking the other day, and my hinge started bothering me again. I go, oh, I better pray again. And then because, you know, this week I've been studying this, I go, oh, Lord, did I ever thank you the first time? When you took care of this. Let's not be in such a hurry enjoying our healing that we forget to give thanks. There have been times in my life where I've basically pledged and wrote down little notes to myself that when God heals me, I want to stop and thank him, and even in public, I give praise to God. And it's neat to kind of look back and see times when God answered in an amazing way and I was able to give him thanks. But so often, we forget to thank the one who's come and intervened in our life and brought healing to us. The Bible says in everything we're to give thanks, right? In Ephesians 5, it says we're to be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks for all things. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, we're to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. God delights in our thanksgiving. So let's ask him for healing. Let's wait for his perfect time in the healing. And then let's be sure and thank him. The fourth thing perhaps the most important, is we need to believe. We need to believe. In verse 19, Jesus says to this leper, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." The leper's role in all of this was to believe in Jesus, to trust Jesus. Now, my translation may be similar to yours. It says, "Your faith has made you well." Literally, your faith has saved you. Your faith has delivered you. And when I look at the sweep of Luke's gospel, it's all about Jesus coming to save people, not physically alone, but spiritually. And I think what's happening here is that Jesus is telling this healed Samaritan, "Your faith and trust in me that's brought you back to glorify God before me and call me your master and be at my feet, that faith in me as your Messiah indicates that you have the faith in me that brings you spiritual salvation, that saves you eternally and gives you forgiveness of sin." In chapter 19 and verse 9, we find Jesus saying to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." In chapter 9 and verse 56, look at that, 9:56. "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them." Remember the story of the lady who was at Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her tears and anointing him with oil. And Jesus says she loves much because she's been forgiven much because she had faith in me. The most important thing of all is that we believe that Jesus died to save us from sin. This man believed in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And I think Jesus is saying to him, "Your faith in me has saved you from hell, from the bondage of sin, and has given you forgiveness of sin." What are we to do when we're sick? Ask for healing. Wait for God's timing and healing. Thank Him when we're healed. And believe that Jesus Christ provides not only physical healing, but for those who believe, He provides spiritual healing for eternity. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's stand together as we come to take these elements that remind us of Jesus' work. And I'd like to read a passage from the book of Acts that took place when folks were gathered together to share the very same symbols that we are having here today. In Acts 20, we find this story. On the first day of the week, Luke writes, "When we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." By the way, this is not written to encourage us to have services until midnight. "There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill. sinking into a deep sleep. And again, this is not to tell us not to go to sleep when the preacher's preaching. But as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor. He was picked up dead. And what happened? Paul asked. They waited. Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. The God that restored that boy to life after falling from three floors is the God who wants us to ask him for his mercy. And before we take these symbols, let's just have a moment of silence for each of us individually, silently, to ask God to provide healing that we need in our own lives, or maybe in someone else's life. Let's just take a moment to ask. And one other thing, let's take a moment to thank him. Thank him for the times that he has, in his mercy, encouraged, helped, healed in our life. Perhaps even this week he's done something special. Just give thanks to him for that right now. Lord, you know what I'm asking for and what I'm thanking you for doing in the past. Help me to trust in your timing. And help each of us, Lord, to not be bashful, but to ask you to show mercy so you can show your goodness and your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as you're seated, we'll have those who are going to serve these elements come forward at this time to serve them. And in that spirit of thanking him, we'll ask Isaac just to lead us in a prayer of thanks for Jesus giving his body and blood for us. And let me just say one thing before Isaac prays, that if you haven't yet believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't feel obligated to take the elements. Just let the trays pass. But if you know of Jesus' mercy and you've believed in him, take a hold and hold it, and we'll all partake together. This is such a special time for us just to think and meditate on the cost of our spiritual healing. And Isaac, could you just go ahead and pray and give thanks to the Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you sent your Son down to this earth, that he died and shed his blood to heal us spiritually. And thank you that we have this time.
Let's take together. Rob, could you thank God for giving his son's blood for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the element that represents the blood that was shed for us. Lord, thank you that you gave of yourself so that we could be forgiven. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So Lord, we thank you for being invited to this table to share in your death. That through your death, we live. And Lord, what an amazing grace that we have. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you have shown us. Thank you for the mercy that we receive. And Lord, we just ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Let's partake together. Lord, thank you so much. Amen. As you pass your cups in, get ready to sing.